Right. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. Hope you're ready to go. Go ahead and open your Bible to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, if you want to grab the Bible right in front of you and turn to page 57, that's where you will find Exodus 15. We'd love everyone to be looking at a copy of God's Word this morning, whether it's an old school one or a new school one on your phone. We want everyone to get to Exodus 15 this morning. Last winter, we began a series in the book of Exodus. We went through the first 14 chapters of the book of Exodus in that series, and I made a promise. I promised that we were going to come back later and finish the rest of the book, and this morning I'm beginning to keep that promise to you. So the first 15 chapters of Exodus are all about the rescue from Egypt. They are about the Exodus itself. And that's what we covered last year. And then the rest of the book of Exodus, chapters 16 through 40, you could almost say they are about the Israel's physical and spiritual journey after they leave Egypt. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to use chapter 15 to sort of bridge the gap between the two series, to remind ourselves of what we covered in the first part of the book, and then to get ourselves ready to move forward. And so if you want extra credit this week, you could go on our website and you could listen to all 10 messages of the first part of the book, and you know, you can get a star when you come to church next week or something. I'm sure, do we have those? But you could do that if you want. But hopefully this morning will set us up well to move forward into the rest of the book. The Exodus is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. Remember, we said that if the story of the Bible were described as a structure of redemption, the Exodus would be part of the foundation for that structure. And the end of this message this morning, I believe, will give more evidence to that fact. We said that the main character in the book of Exodus is God. It's God. One of my goals was that after our series, when you think about Exodus, you wouldn't think primarily about Moses, but that you would think about God, that you would think about our God who draws us out to draw us in, that you would know that we have a God who moves heaven and earth and even water to save his people. The book of Exodus is about God coming to the center of the stage and putting the spotlight on himself, because Exodus is about the God who makes himself known. This is how God wanted his people to know and remember him. This was the defining moment in how the nation of Israel would understand who their God is. For the rest of the Old Testament, he's going to be known as the God who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. He is a God who rescues. He is a God who redeems. And so our purpose for going through the first part of the book of Exodus, our purpose for that series was that we would know the God who makes himself known. That we would know the God who makes himself known. Because we don't get to determine who God is or what he is like for ourselves. Because God tells us who he is. He has revealed to us what he is like. The Bible is a book that he wrote about himself so we could know him, love him, and obey him. And so that's why I always say it doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. We saw through the first part of Exodus that God is not distant. He's not hiding. He wants to be seen. He wants to be known. He wants us to know that he is both transcendent and imminent. He is both above us and among us. Even when his chosen people, Israel, were in slavery, he had not forgotten about them. They didn't spend 400 years in slavery in Egypt because God had gotten sidetracked for a little while in heaven. He wasn't like distracted by his phone. He had heard their cries. He had seen their trouble. He knew. He knew. And we're going to see this morning in the Song of Moses that all that the Israelites had learned about their God through the events that were covered in the first 14 chapters. But you might have noticed that we're not even halfway through the book yet. Right? We still have 25, 26 chapters to go, because the story of Israel's rescue is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning of their relationship with God. And I think it's important for us to realize that our salvation is not a one-time gift with no strings attached. It's not a one-time gift with no strings attached. That's not the way salvation is described throughout Scripture. There's a very strong string attached, because the whole point of our salvation, the whole purpose of our deliverance from sin, is to connect us with God. We have not been set free to do whatever we want. God's message to Pharaoh was, "Let my people go that they may serve me." He draws us out to draw us in so we can have communion with Him. And so our purpose for the rest of the book of Exodus is that we would draw near to the God who has drawn near to us. We would draw near to the God who drew near to us. How do we, who are still sinners, still struggling through this earthly life, how do we have communion with a holy God? That's the question that we need to answer as we go through the rest of the book. That's the direction that we are headed next week. But first, we have a song to sing. We're going to use the song of celebration that the Israelites sing on the other side of the Red Sea to remind ourselves of the events that have taken place already in this book, and to celebrate all that God has revealed Himself to be. Because there's a lot of reasons that people sing. Alright, there's a lot of reasons that you sing, because music and poetry are able to better express all types of different feelings and emotions. And so you sing to celebrate and you sing to lament. You sing to express love and to express regret. You sing to say thank you and to say thanks for nothing, right? You do both of those things. And so the song the Israelites sing in Exodus 15 is a song celebrating what God has done and who God is. Which, by the way, is primarily what we do when we gather together to sing as a church. We sing because God has made Himself known. And so I'm going to read this entire song, verses 1 through 21 of Exodus 15, and then we're going to go back through and point out what God has made known about Himself. So the setting for this song is that the Israelites have just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and then they have watched as their enemies, those that enslaved them for 400 years, the Egyptian armies, is swept away in that same sea when God moved it back. And so they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and in Exodus 15, verse 1, they start to sing. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with Your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode. The peoples have heard They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Whew. All right. Have you ever noticed that when a public figure has to give a public apology for something they have done, they'll often use a phrase to start their apology by saying, "That's not who I am," right? Or "I acted in a way that was out of step with my character." And you might be the skeptical type that, you know, sort of questions whether that's really true. You're like, are you sure? That I think this might be exactly who you are, right? Are you sure this is out of step with your character? But every time you hear someone say that they acted out of character, I want that to be a reminder to you that God never does. He never does. God never acts out of character. All of his actions are the revealing of his character. And so you'll notice in this song that sometimes they describe God's actions and sometimes they describe his attributes because they're inseparable from one another. They're one and the same. All of his actions are the revealing of his attributes. And so as we go through, I'm just going to describe God based on his character, and I can't pick out all the things that this song reveals about our God. I just have six for you this morning. Is that enough? Okay, so I just have six for you this morning, but we're going to look at them in terms of God's character because what he does reveals who he is. And the first truth that they celebrate about God is that he is triumphant. He is triumphant. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously." The Exodus set up for us what appeared to be an epic clash, a confrontation between two heavyweight fighters. In one corner, you had Pharaoh, considered a deity by the Egyptian people, the most powerful man in the world. And in the other corner, you have Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the prize these two fighters are battling for is the Israelites. They are fighting for control over the Hebrew people. And of course, it's not a fair fight. Pharaoh is significantly overmatched. We see that in the plagues. Every single one of the 10 plagues was an attack on the legitimacy of Egypt's gods. God told Moses that he was going to multiply signs and wonders because he has a purpose beyond simply rescuing his people from the Egyptians. He wanted everyone to know that he is the Lord. And so when you think back on the 10 plagues, there weren't 10 of them because it took God 10 tries to win the battle. Right? The battle was over before it began. It wasn't maybe plan A, then plan B, then plan C. It was because God wanted to leave no doubt who he was. He wanted the Hebrews to know. He wanted Moses to know. He even wanted the Egyptians to know that he is the one true king. Because in order for God to be for us, he must first be for himself. And so this was about his glory and all of that leads up to the final triumph at the Red Sea. Israel's once again doubting their God. Psalm 106 reminds us of that. Cowering in fear, watching the Egyptian army approach. And God, for his glory, puts his sovereignty over his creation on display in high definition for everyone to see. He uses a liquid to make a wall. He causes that wall of liquid to crash back into place, wiping out the strongest army in the world because he's greater. He's stronger. He wins. When we sing to a triumphant king. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. God is triumphant, and he is just. He is just. So much of the song, you might have noticed, is spent celebrating the justice that God brought on the Egyptians who had enslaved his people for so long. And maybe that makes some of you uncomfortable. A song celebrating God's wrath and celebrating his fury, wiping out an army. And I think some people feel uncomfortable celebrating the justice of God, celebrating the carrying out of God's wrath. But think about this. If you think it is wrong to celebrate the justice of God, then you would need to stop celebrating the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus absorbed the righteous wrath of God in place of sinners like you and me. Our songs about the cross are not simply songs about God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love. They are songs about God's just punishment for sin. One writer explains God's wrath with a lot of big words, but I think it's helpful. He says, this wrath of God is not vehement, irrational, vindictive, arbitrary, impulsive venting of some supernatural temper. It is the manifestation of the repugnance of a holy God against all who defile, disrupt, and destroy the world that he has made. Which is exactly what the Egyptians had done. They had enslaved God's people. Pharaoh had tried to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. Instead of honoring God, Pharaoh claimed to be God. God wouldn't be good if he didn't bring justice. His wrath isn't out of alignment with his character. It is the expression of his just character. Which creates a little bit of a problem for us, because when human authorities get angry, what do? We often write it off as an overreaction, don't we? They just need to cool off, right? They probably just had a bad day. They just need some time to calm down. And a lot of times that's true with our human authorities, but that is never true of God. He isn't going to realize that he is overreacting about our sin, because he isn't. Sin requires justice, and we are going to be confronted with that reality as we go through the rest of Exodus, and I think it's going to make us uncomfortable at times, and I think that can be beneficial for us, because when we see the justice of God, when we see his wrath executed against evil, we gain an even greater appreciation for the next truth, because our God, who is just, is also salvation. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I want you to notice this, and it's in the song that we sang just before I came up. God is not just a God who saves. He is salvation. Because he doesn't just bring you to the place where safety is found. He is the place where safety is found. So God doesn't just pull you out of the waves of despair and set you on a stable rock. He is the stable rock that you stand on. This is a preview of what Jesus would do when he came into the world. He came to both bring us out of our sin and to bring us to himself. He is both the way and the destination. He is both the means and the end. Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. He came near to us when we were far from God. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He was triumphant over the taskmaster of sin that we could never overcome, but yet he died the death that you and I deserve to die. He experienced all of God's righteous wrath for the sins that we had committed against him when he was on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And so if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, no matter what you've done, no matter how hopeless your situation appears, no matter what you feel like you are trapped in, all of your sins can be forgiven. You can be part of the eternal family of God. You can have a new king. Rather than serving sin, you can serve Jesus. Because God's purpose for rescuing Israel was clear from the beginning. He was setting them free from a cruel king so they could serve the one true king. His message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And that is why God has rescued us as well. Unlike sin, Jesus is actually worth living for. So I pray that God has become your salvation, that you see him both as the means and the end. We sing because God is triumphant. He is just. He is our salvation. Now look down at verse 11, because there's a great rhetorical question asked in this song after singing all about all that God did at the Red Sea. Verse 11 says this, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Our God is holy. He is holy. Pharaoh had asked an arrogant question in chapter 5 when Moses said, "Let my people go that they may serve me." Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" Pharaoh had no idea how strong of an answer he was going to get to that question. But remember, Pharaoh, like us, was in a pluralistic culture. So it wasn't offensive to him that the Hebrews had a deity that they worshipped. The Egyptians had a bunch of gods that they worshipped as well. What was offensive to Pharaoh was for Moses to come in and say that the God of the Hebrews could dictate how Pharaoh lived his life. That's what was offensive, that the Israelites' God could dictate things to Pharaoh. What makes the God of the Israelites so special? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? 10 plagues, an underwater army later, and we come to verse 11, and the question has changed. Rather than "Who is the Lord?" the Israelites now sing, "Who is like you, O Lord?" Who is like you? And the answer is nobody, because he is holy. There is no one like him. None can compare. No one else is in his category. He is other. He is set apart. Heavenly creatures day and night say the same thing over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But in one of the great divine paradoxes, the Exodus has revealed that our God, who is holy, who is set apart, who is other, is also present. He is present. I mean, how awesome is this? Look at verse 13. He says, they say, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." God that was separate has brought us to where you are. Verse 17 says the same thing. "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode." This is the truth, that God is both transcendent and also immanent. He is above us and among us. It's one of the greatest revelations in the first few chapters of Exodus. If you remember when God appeared to Moses through the burning bush in chapter 3, Moses asked God to describe himself. "What is your name?" And God said, "I am the I am." He is a present tense God. Means we don't serve a God who has simply done a bunch of things in the past, a God who has been. We don't simply serve a God who will be, who will do a bunch of things in the future. We serve a God who is. We serve a present tense God. And over again in this song, we see the Israelites referring to God as the Lord in our English Bibles. And all of those letters are probably capitalized in your English Bible because that is the word for Yahweh. The present tense God. This means that we don't serve a God who is distant and disconnected from our problems and struggles. And I know it feels that way sometimes. I know it feels that way sometimes. But we serve a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who knows because He is present. He identifies with us in our pain and in our suffering, so much so that Jesus experienced the pain and suffering we deserved so that we wouldn't have to. And I think that's worth singing about. He's a present tense God. And 1,000 years from now, He will still be a present tense God. And 10 million years from now, He will still be a present tense God because He is eternal. He is eternal. Look at the Israelites' conclusion. After all that God had revealed about Himself in verse 18, they sing, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." He's eternal. This is why it is worth it to study what God revealed about Himself to the Israelites thousands of years ago. Because it's still true. Still true. He hasn't changed. He was reigning then, He is reigning now, and He will reign forever. And not only will He reign forever, but we, as His people, will sing forever. And we will sing the song that started in Exodus 15. I want to show you more evidence that the redemption story of the Exodus is not just this isolated event in history, but it is part of a greater story. It's part of the greater redemption story. And there's an awesome connection, and it's all the way in Revelation. And I'm going to have it on the screen for you. Conveniently, also Revelation 15. Look at what John sees in his vision of the end times. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The song of the redeemed in Revelation 15 is the song of Moses. The song that began in Exodus 15 is an eternal song to an eternal God. It's an eternal song to an eternal God. The song of Moses across the shore of the Red Sea is the same song as glorified saints on the golden shore across the glassy sea. The song that began in Exodus will echo through eternity. It's the song that we will sing forever because God always has been and always will be a God who saves. The Bible is one story about the one true God who moves heaven and earth and even water to save His people into one eternal kingdom. God's holiness and presence, His judgment and deliverance are not separate songs. They are all part of one eternal song about our God who rescues and our God who saves. And God who saves is a God who deserves to be praised. And that is why, over and over again, in Scripture and throughout history, we see this theme that saved people sing. Saved people sing. It is the natural response of someone who has been delivered. It is the natural response of someone who has been rescued. You see it throughout. You see it throughout the Bible. You see it when the lame walk, they walk and leap and they praise God. You see it in Revelation. You see it, by the way, in movies and all sorts of other things. It's just a theme throughout history. Saved people sing. When God saves, people sing. It's the natural response to celebrate being rescued. And we're going to move forward in the book of Exodus, and we're going to see that it is not enough for us to simply give lip service to our rescuer. Our lives, our actions should join the chorus of the song of the redeemed. Our lives, the way we live, should be a song of praise to our God who has saved us. And so the question that I have for you this morning is does your life sing of your Redeemer? Does the way that you live, does the way that you interact with other people, do the decisions that you make, the priorities that you set, do all of those combine to sing the song of your Redeemer? Does your life declare that the Lord is your salvation? Because when we recognize our hopeless condition without Him, when we recognize that He is both the means and also the end, there is no other way to get to God. There's only one way, and it's not being good enough. It's not doing enough right things. It's not checking off a list. It's not looking a certain way. The only means is through Jesus. And the only end that leads to life is Jesus as well. If we have recognized our condition without Him and seen who He has revealed Himself to be, see Him as our rescuer, our only response should be to sing, verbally and with our actions, the song of the redeemed. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that our lives would sing. That our lives would sing about the God who has revealed Himself so dramatically and so clearly to us. I pray that we would believe that You win, that You are our triumphant King. I pray that we would recognize Your justice, that a holy God has to stand against sin and evil. I pray that we would recognize that You are our only hope for salvation. I pray that we would recognize that even in the midst of the struggle, and even in the midst of the difficulty, and even in the midst of the despair, that You are a present tense God. And You will be forever, because You are our eternal God. So thank You for all that You have revealed Yourself to be. Thank You that the song that began in Exodus 15 is the song that we continue now and will sing forever, because the Lord is our salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.